And I invite you to turn in your copy of God's Word to 1 Timothy chapter 6 as we continue in our look at 1 Timothy. And as I said earlier, we're going to be ordaining Rod Alexander to the office of ruling elder. And in the providence of God, it just so happened that the verses we're going to be reading really dovetail quite nicely with his ordination. The verses we'll be looking at is the end of verse 2 through 5. They're actually part of a larger section, which we'll take up next time. But I want us to just hone in on these few little verses in chapter 6, 2 through 5, because they really, really, really do support what it is that we're going to be doing in just a moment when we ordain Rod. But let's go ahead and do that. We'll start reading at the end of verse 2. Paul says to Timothy, "Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain." Well, as far as the reading of God's Word, may He bless it to our hearing, especially as it is preached to us this morning. Well, every year, publications like Business Insider and others will give a report on those occupations, on those jobs that seem to be vanishing out of our economy. As forces change, as technology progresses and things happen, certain occupations that were once necessary seem to be less so. And we can see that when we look at things long term. Think about the switchboard operator or the typewriter repairman. Think about the ice cutter, the person who would go and cut blocks of ice to then put it into ice boxes, into refrigerators. Or think of the lamplighter, the person who was responsible for lighting the gas street lamps, refilling them with oil, extinguishing them in the morning. All those were jobs that were important, that were relevant in an earlier age, but time has passed them by, and they are of no use anymore. When we look at the role of an elder, we have seen in earlier parts of Timothy that the elder is responsible for guarding the truth of Christian doctrine. You might call them guardians of orthodoxy. And many people would say that that is now a dead occupation, that it's something whose time has now passed, that we no longer need people to do that. Well, the question is that true? It reminds me of a story told by Jeff Thomas. He talks about a young man who became an apprentice cook under a master chef. And Jeff was talking with the chef, and the chef told him, "This boy is just not interested in cooking. I don't know what to do with him. He's of no use to me." And Jeff said to him, "Well, what is he interested in?" "Only in girls and soccer and rock and roll," the master chef replied. "Well then, talk to him about those things," said Jeff. "No way," said the master chef. "If he's not interested in cooking, then he's missed his vocation in life, and he's of no use to me." You see, that master chef loved cooking. It meant everything to him. It was a passion in his life. And he wanted that young man to share in it. He wanted others to share in that same passion. When we look at the Apostle Paul, we see a man who is in love with Jesus. His passion is to know Jesus and to have others know him as well. In fact, he's given his whole life to the task of letting others know about the beauty and the wonder and the splendor and the majesty of who Jesus is, so that they can share in that same passion. And so he comes to Timothy and he tells him, "Timothy, I want you to know Christ, to know him deeply, to know him fully, and I want you to share that passion with others." And in fact, Timothy has. That passion, that love for Christ, went from Paul to his protege, Timothy, who then passed it on to his elders and his people in Ephesus. And now, generations later, it has come to us. You see, elders have that same passion. They too have a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. They too want you to know Him deeply, and they want you to have that same passion that they have. And that is why elders have been called to guard the truth. It's not some stale job of just holding on to a bunch of musty old books. How many of you saw that movie, The Last Jedi? A few hands coming up. I won't give the movie away, but you know, the old musty books of the Jedi religion are just there in a corner. What use are they? That's not what we're talking about here. An elder guards the truth of God's doctrine because of the passion that he has for Jesus. And he wants you to have that same passion as well. To that end, then, as we look at this passage, we're going to see three things. We're going to see the value of sound doctrine, the danger of false teaching, and finally, we're going to look at guarding the truth. So the value of sound doctrine, the danger of false teaching, and guarding the truth. Let's look at the value of sound doctrine, which we see in verse 3. Earlier on in 1 Timothy, particularly in chapter 4, Paul has made clear that the elder is responsible to guard the truth. What we want to see first, because he talks about it here in this passage, is what is the value of that truth which he guards. He tells Timothy at the end of verse 2, teach and urge these things. Well, what are these things that he's to teach? He makes it clear in verse 3. The sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness. That's just a long way of saying, teach sound doctrine. That's what he calls it in chapter 1. That's what he calls it several times in the book of Titus. Teach sound doctrine. Let's face it, we live in an age that doesn't value doctrine. It values feelings. It values our experiences above all things. Things like doctrine are simply passé. At the very least, they're seen as boring, something that we just have to put up with. But I suspect many people today think that doctrine as a whole is just not very terribly useful for everyday living. But it seems to me that if we're Christians and we say that we believe the Bible and that the Bible is the inerrant and infallible Word of God and that it is God speaking to us, and God all throughout makes much of doctrine. Paul consistently talks of it. If you were to spend some time, we won't do it this morning, but just look at this chapter alone. How many times he speaks of doctrine, sound words, teaching, the faith in terms of the objective faith that we believe. Just in this chapter. And of course, look at all his writings. And look at Peter and look at John. They all agree. It seems to me that if Scripture says that doctrine is highly valuable, then shouldn't we pay it some attention as well? Why should we? Well, for starters, Paul calls it in verse 3, the sound words. Now that word that we translate here, sound words, literally means healthy. These are the healthy words. They are healthy because they promote health. In this case, they promote our spiritual health. Isn't that something that you should find valuable? We pray for one another's physical health. We do things to maintain our physical health. But here are words, doctrine, that promotes our spiritual health. You remember what Paul said back in chapter 4, verse 7? You might want to flip a page or two back. He said, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Yes, taking care of yourself physically is important. Your physical health matters. It is of value, Paul says, but of much greater value is your spiritual health. And it is that, Paul says, that you ought to promote. And here, going back to chapter 6 and verse 3, Paul tells us that these sound words of doctrine promote that very spiritual health. And that's not surprising because they are, after all, as he says, the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is so important. This is not Paul's teaching. This is not my teaching. This is the teaching of our Lord. And our Lord has spoken. Hebrews 1:1. Long ago, At many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son. His Son has spoken to us these sound words, these healthy words. And it seems to me, again, that if we're Christians, that ought we not to value the words that our Lord has spoken? And that does not mean the words in red. It's one of my little pet peeves when I look in a Bible and there's words in red as if that is the only thing that Jesus spoke and everything else is somehow of lesser or subordinate value. As we'll see in just a moment, Jesus is the one who inspires through His Spirit all the words. He Himself is the living Word. Everything in Scripture is His Word. And it tells us here that He has spoken to us. We ought to listen. Because after all, Paul goes on to say, in verse 3, it is a teaching that accords with godliness. That means that these sound words lead to godliness. That's a very important thing because it tells us that sound doctrine is not just simply informative. It's not just simply facts that you are learning, but it is also transformative. Sound doctrine changes you, transforms you, makes you holy. And isn't that the height of being spiritually healthy when you are holy? When you are like God? You see, when we ask what is the value of sound doctrine, here's the payoff. Paul says when we agree with the sound words, by the way, that phrase agree with literally means to commit yourself to. Not just simply agreeing as in giving assent, although it includes that. But it's much more than just simply saying, oh yeah, that sounds nice. I guess I can buy into that. No, it means that you commit yourself to it. So when you commit yourself, Paul says, to sound doctrine, when you know it, when you believe it, when you trust it, when you cherish it, when you live by it, then the truth of that sound doctrine changes you. It changes your life. It transforms you. It conforms you to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. It makes you increasingly like Him. There's the payoff. That's why sound doctrine matters. Because your life increasingly is characterized then by a greater love by God, by a greater measure of obedience to God, by a greater love for other people, and by a greater measure of serving other people. That's what sound doctrine does. Sound words, healthy words that promote spiritual health because they lead you to godliness and transform you and make you more like Christ. Shouldn't that be of value? Shouldn't that matter? And yet many people don't see any value in it because they see no value in being like Christ and in seeing Christ for who He is. What they simply want is a teaching that leads to immediate success, to happiness, to a trouble-free life that's just smooth sailing. And you'll notice the emphasis there is man-centered. It's not so much my desire is to know Jesus and to be like Him. It is simply to make my life comfortable. And sadly, that isn't what is in many pulpits and in many churches today. But sound doctrine, people of God, truly is of value, truly is of benefit to you because it guides you like a beacon in the night. Take a look at 2 Peter 1:19. Just flip a few pages further on. Near the end of your Bible, 2 Peter 1:19. Look at what Peter has to say. And here he's speaking about prophecy. And let me just clarify. We think too often today prophecy is simply foretelling the future. But in its truest biblical sense, the word prophecy simply means not foretelling, but forthtelling. Simply communicating the words of God. And so all of the word of God is prophecy in that respect. So 2 Peter 1:19, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Peter reminds us that every word of the Scripture are God's words. Yes, written by men who were carried along by the Holy Spirit, inspired to write God's very words. And he tells us that these words are like a lamp shining in a dark place, giving light to the darkness of our lives. And so, yes, we would do well to pay attention to those words. It reminds me of what Peter said in John chapter 6. He said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." These words lead to life. And so, people of God, how else are we to navigate life? How else are we to navigate death? God's word tells us who God is. It tells us who we are, what sin is, what death is. It tells us how we can be saved, how we can gain eternal life, and how we should live here and now. It gives us everything we need to navigate the muddy and dark waters of our lives. As Psalm 119 verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Isn't it good news that God shines the light of his word on your situation, on the darkness of our lives, so we can navigate the treacherous paths ahead? And make no mistake, the path can be treacherous. We can be easily tripped up or sometimes led down the wrong path altogether. And that's our second point, the danger of false teaching. The danger of false teaching. Because if there is such a thing as sound words that promote spiritual health and they lead to godliness, then there's also such a thing as false teaching. What Paul calls in verse 3 a different doctrine that does not promote spiritual health, but is in fact spiritually unhealthy and ultimately leads to ruin. And Paul is warning us away from it. He tells us the value of the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ, this teaching that leads to godliness, but then he says, watch out for this false teaching. And he gives us three characteristics at the beginning of verse 4 that define those who teach it. And you need to know what those are so you can see them and spot them. He says in verse 4, the one who teaches these things, he says, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words. So you see there the three characteristics. The first one is pride, puffed up with conceit. The second characteristic is ignorance. He understands nothing. And the last characteristic is a preoccupation with trivial and secondary matters. Paul says he has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words. What Paul is saying is that these false teachers proudly think that they have the answers. They proudly think that they know and understand what Christianity and the world is about. But it's not the case. They don't know. They actually remain ignorant and they understand nothing. And so instead of teaching the truth, they cook up their own teaching. A teaching that contrasts with the sound words of Jesus. A teaching that is fixated on lesser matters, on obscure matters, which to them seems to be the key. You remember how Jesus excoriated the Pharisees in the sermon on, right before the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 23, verse 23. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. You don't know what you're talking about," he tells them. "You focus on all these little things. You think this is what godliness is about. You're ignorant, and yet you walk around in your pride in your ignorance, focusing on everything but the core." And that was not just true in Jesus' day. It is true today. People of God, church leaders, both in mainline so-called liberal churches and in evangelical churches as well, are pulling people of the church in all sorts of different directions. Some are pursuing feminism and animal rights and environmentalism and sexual freedom, which is a code word for sexual immorality, and all sorts of political activism. Others are pursuing experiences and feel-goodism, if you can call it that, entertainment and worldly success and prosperity. But none of these ever drive people home to the center of what sound doctrine is, a message that we're a broken people separated from God because of our sin, and that we desperately need the grace that God offers to us through His Son, Jesus Christ, that it is only through Jesus that we can be restored to fellowship with God, and He offers it freely to anyone who would come to Him, who would accept that Jesus lived the perfect life that you and I are incapable of living, that Jesus died the death that you and I deserve for our rebellion against God. And if we but just simply accept in faith that these things are true, we are made right with God, made His children, brought into His kingdom, and into fellowship with God once again. And this is what's missing, what is absent from so much of the teaching. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, Paul says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people." Paul sounds the warning bell, the warning klaxon. This is the day and age in which we live. We don't want to hear sound doctrine because we don't really care to be godly. We don't care to be with God. What we want is ourselves. And we want our own success. And we want our ears tickled as we read elsewhere in Scripture. This is what we want when we go to church. And Paul tells us, avoid such people. They are a real danger. Our Lord said in Matthew 7:15 in the Sermon on the Mount, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruit. They come looking all nice, all innocent, all looking to offer us something of value. But in the end, as we read in Ezekiel 34, they lead us astray and they scatter the sheep because they have nothing of value to offer. And Jesus says, you will know them by their fruit. And what are those fruits? Paul tells us in the second half of verse 4, going back to 1 Timothy 6. In the second half of verse 4, after describing the three characteristics of pride, ignorance, and preoccupation with trivial matters, he says that those who teach these words produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth. Paul is saying that false teaching does not lead to godliness. Rather, it leads to ungodly behavior and to division. And it's not surprising, since false teachers don't hold to the sound doctrine, the healthy doctrine, and that healthy doctrine alone leads to godliness, then their teaching can do no other but to lead to ungodliness. That's where they end up. They end up with lives that do not conform to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul makes clear that when godliness is absent, the inevitable outcome is that we become focused on ourselves, and that leads to division and to strife. So that in the end, we end up being, as he says, depraved in mind and deprived of the truth. Wow, hardly the way I would like to be characterized. So Paul warns us against false teaching. Now, before we conclude the last point, I want to point this out. We live in an age of tolerance, in an age of diversity for everything other than biblical truth. And so people might say, isn't that a bit negative that you're taking time in this sermon to criticize the teaching of others, to point it out? And I think in order to make this point of why it is absolutely necessary, I'm going to read to you something that another pastor said. I was reading this sermon. He was preaching on this same text some 20 years ago. But I couldn't I can't say better what he said, so I'm going to let him say it. He says this, especially in an age of pluralism and relativism, everything has to be judged in the light of the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness. This is the only light we have. The others are strange fire. You say to me that this is a rather pessimistic sermon to warn people about false doctrine. You say that people will stop coming if they find that this is the stuff of our pulpit. People like encouragement, you say. But I am going to venture to say a brief word in defense of warnings. There are times when warnings are a very encouraging thing. And then he goes on to say, you know that once or twice a year I go across the Irish Sea to County Tipperary to encourage my brethren there. I arrive back late on Saturday night in Fishguard Harbor, and I have known it to be very foggy. And I am very glad then that the captain of the ferry boat is a bit of a pessimist and that he no longer plows along at full speed. I am glad that he checks his radar screen. There are times when the boat almost stops and then you can hear the foghorn sounding from the harbor. There is a buoy floating exactly where the captain would expect it to be found. But unless the captain saw it, he would be very pessimistic about his whereabouts. He would be doubting whether he were on the right channel to Fishguard Harbor. The result of those warnings would be that he took great care as he approached the shore. The warnings were all worthwhile. The sound of a foghorn is lugubrious, and I would not like to hear it all the time. But when danger is near, it is positively melodious. And isn't that the case? None of us likes to constantly hear Paul going on and on about false teaching, and he doesn't do that. But like that foghorn, he warns us regarding the danger of false teaching and tells us that it is positively disastrous to our souls. So you can see then why sound doctrine is important to Paul. And that's our last point then that we want to look at, guarding the truth. The passion of Paul was knowing Jesus. He tells us in Philippians 3:7, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. This is Paul's passion. The surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. And he wants you too to know him. He wants you also to gain him, as it were. And the way we do that is through these sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is those words that tell us about him, that call us to him, and that equip and enable us to believe in him and to live for him. So these sound words of doctrine matter. They're important to Paul. They are the words of our Lord Jesus. It's what Jesus felt that you and I need to hear. What a good thing that Paul does not give us new stuff, but he sticks to the old theology, as it were. And he entrusted those words to Timothy, who entrusted them to other generations, and it's come down to us. We have been now entrusted with these sound words, to guard them and to pass them on to the next generation. And in a very special way, the elder is called to lead in that effort. Paul says in verse 2, teach and urge these things. Later on in this chapter, in verse 20, he says, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. In 2 Timothy 1:13, he says, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. In Titus 1:9, he's speaking about elders, and he says, the elder must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. And finally in Titus 2:1, but as for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. It matters to Paul because it mattered to Jesus. And Jesus passed it on to Paul, who's passed it on to Timothy, and to Titus, who passed it on to us. And the elders lead the way and guarding that truth, not because we want to have musty old books of the Jedi religion, but because in there you find Jesus, He who has the words of eternal life. As we call up Rod in just a moment to ordain him, I know that he will do well in those other areas that elders are called to do, that of shepherding, that of ruling as they decide with wisdom the affairs of the church. I know he'll do well in those because I've known him for 13 years. I know his character. And we've seen his gifts. And we've seen them in action. But it is especially in this that I know that Rod has a special passion for guarding the truth. He is, in fact, a guardian of orthodoxy. I hope you've all seen the play on words there, all you young people. We talk about Guardians of the Galaxy because you watch these movies. We have right here a guardian of orthodoxy. And he guards these words, as do the other elders, because they want you to know Jesus the way that we know Jesus. It is our passion. He who brings us life. These words lead to godliness. They promote your spiritual health. They give you everything that you need, and we guard them as with our very lives, standing firm against those who proudly and ignorantly try to lead you astray on secondary and trivial matters. And we do this all for your good, but for the glory of God who enables us to do so. Let us pray.